Turn to the book of Philemon. We're not going to do what you would classify as a traditional Father's Day message. I mentioned to you that we're going to do a series on the family, and I'll start that the week I return, the first Sunday in July. But today we're in Philemon because of what we've been doing is going through Paul's epistles. Back in April, as a church group, printed off a schedule of Bible reading where if you read for 28 days the posted scriptures, you would read through Paul's epistles in 28 days. And we had a great participation in that, not only from the people here, but the people that listen online. And by the way, I want to take this opportunity to say to those that listen how much I appreciate the cards and letters that we received. Joe and Ruth and Billy were kind of sneaky, and they put on the address out there, and all the cards were sent to Joe and Ruth's house. So we had this big basket of cards, and they gave it to us as we left yesterday, and I thought it was just from the local people here, and I picked it up, and it was about that thick, and I thought, man, where did all these letters come from? And then I began to read them, and they were from people from all over that listen to our internet broadcast. We've had as many as, or more than 40 on some Sundays, which would actually represent close to 80 people listening. We have two, three groups that have Bible study groups in their home, and they listen on Sunday morning, and that's their church service, and we praise the Lord for that. But I was there reading all those cards and letters, and I got home a little ahead of Mary and Clary, and so I had been wiping the tears from my eyes. And they came in, and as I was reading them, Mary said, "Read them out loud." And I got about halfway through the first one. I said, "Why don't you read them?" And they were very touching, and I can tell you that, and I appreciate them very much. At least four of those cards for people that we never see or never hear from, but we're saved through the radio broadcast. And we praise God for that, because one man that actually started a Bible study group years ago, and I had not heard from him in years, sent a card and was thanking the Lord for the church here and the ministry, and said, thank your church for having the radio broadcast, because it was through that I heard the truth and was saved. And this man was at that time attending the Seventh-day Adventist church. And so we praise the Lord for that, and praise the Lord for all those who participate. And thank you so much for taking time to send the cards and letters and gifts that you did. Thank you is not near enough, but I appreciate it very much. All right, we've been going through, after reading Paul's epistles, what we've been doing is we've been taking we've gone straight through Paul's epistles, and we've done a message basically on each letter. We did combine 1 and 2 Thessalonians and did a message on that. And so we are concluding that study today with a message from the book of Philemon. Only one chapter in Philemon. And it's wonderful how the books are placed in your Bible, so that you start out with Romans, as Mark's been going through that. We see the truths presented there. And then how that Philemon, this short one-chapter book, closes out Paul's epistles, which really is a summary of the grace of God that has been presented in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, as well as the other books. To set the stage, of course, there are three primary people mentioned in this book. Philemon is who it is written to. Philemon was a slave owner, and he had a servant by the name of Onesimus who had rebelled and had left the servitude of Philemon, and apparently, while being away, had been saved through Paul's ministry. The Apostle Paul writes this letter as an intercessor, asking Philemon not to hold him chargeable for having left. We're going to take time. It's not a long chapter. It's only 25 verses. And I want to read this before we really get into our study. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Some have said that Apphia is probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus perhaps his son. But we don't know that for sure. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds that of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And with those words, we have the conclusion of Paul's epistles as they are laid out in your Bible. Why is that important? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books in your Bible, Romans through Philemon. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, that he is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he said, I magnify mine office. We know that the Apostle Paul was given a separate and distinct ministry from that of the 12. The 12 were taught by Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the early part of Acts, they preached unto the nation Israel, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Peter preached, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so in effect, Israel was given one last chance to repent and accept the truth that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But they rejected that, and in Acts chapter 7, they stoned Stephen to death, and as a group, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 9, Paul, who was standing there holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen, is on the road to Damascus, and as he goes there to Damascus to seek letters to have other saints put to death, he is struck down there on the road, and the Lord appears unto him And he gives the apostle, and Paul at that point is saved by the grace of God. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he was a blasphemer and injurious. Well, Christ had said in Matthew 12 that if you committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it would not be forgiven you in this world nor the world to come. So the only way Paul could have been saved was by the grace of Almighty God. And he was saved by believing that Christ, who appeared to him in heaven, had died for his sins, was buried and raised again the third day. So the Apostle Paul is the apostle of grace in your Bible. He was given the gospel of the grace of God, Acts chapter 20, and he was given the dispensation of the grace of God in according to Ephesians chapter 3. Now listen, all of the Bible is written to us, but it's not all for us. We're to read all of it. But the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, is found in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. Say, well, you put too much emphasis on Paul. Listen, we don't put any more emphasis on Paul than God did. Paul calls it my gospel in several places. And Paul said that the gospel that he preached, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. When Jesus Christ sent forth the 12, he sent them forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And in Matthew 24, he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Last Sunday night, as we were beginning our Bible study, the door opened up there, and a fellow stepped inside, and he said, I've got a group of 22 teenagers and youth leaders. Can we come in? I said, no, we don't know. I said, certainly you can come in. And so they came in and we made room for them. And I began to present to them the things that I've just said here about the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Folks, why is that significant? Well, I want to tell you something. The reason it's significant is you can't get saved today by the gospel of the kingdom. You can't get saved today by Acts 2:38. If you're going to get saved today, you're going to have to get saved by the gospel that Paul preached. And he said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Many Bibles leave that of Christ out. The reason that's significant is Paul was given that gospel. And he said, I received it not of man, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel is the power of God to salvation. That gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, where Paul said how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, you go through Paul's epistles, and you read about justification by grace through faith. Mark's been going through Romans. I thought I was going pretty fast through these books. But Paul's been going through Romans and just giving a basic outline there. Wonderful information. But we have the book of Romans that outlines justification by grace through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we've looked at every one of those books and the doctrine in those books. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are Paul's prison epistles, as is this book of Philemon. And they contain information about who we are in Christ. And those principles that are laid out there are demonstrated in this little letter right here. Now, there are some types, if you will, in Philemon. And so I want you to think about this. Philemon would represent God the Father. He would represent the one that is over all. He's the one that's being written to here. Paul would represent Christ as the intercessor. And Onesimus would represent us, the sinners, slaves unto sin, servants, if you will, servants of sin. Onesimus has rebelled And that rebellion is a picture of all of mankind. Hold on here and look back in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." If you go back and read in the book of Acts, you'll find out that these people at Ephesus primarily had been worshiping in the temple of Diana. And they were idol worshipers. And Paul says unto them, "In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." On the other hand, Paul was a Jew, a religious zealot, and he says in Philippians that as touching the law he was blameless, the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet, notice what Paul says there in verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know what that tells me, folks? It matters not whether you are an idol worshiper, an alcoholic, a drunk, a drug user, an adulterer, a fornicator, homosexual, whatever, or a religious zealot that attends the first church. If you're lost, you're lost. And the same power is over you that is over the most despicable person you can think of. Religion is a deceitful thing. And people today are wrapped up in it. And it's ever much as damaging as all those other sins of the flesh that people like to point at and say, "You ought not to do that." Well, let me tell you something. If you're part of a religious system that says works are part of salvation, you ought not to do that. Because that's far more damning than the works of the flesh, because it affects the mind. And that's where the battle is today. You see, Onesimus represents all of lost mankind. It represents all of us. When Mark was reading there in Romans chapter 3 this morning, and he started inserting "I" instead of "ye." I'm thinking, man, you're a bad dude. But you see, that's the way it is. You bring it back home, because there is none good, no, not one. Onesimus represents all those that would rebel against God, in this case Philemon. And he rebels, and he has a responsibility there as his servant, and yet he departs from him. Then there's the Apostle Paul. Paul is the main individual here in the book of Philemon, if you want to put it that way, as far as the relationship being restored. And there are certain things about Paul that really coincide with truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of reconciliation and paying for our sins. If you look back there in Philippians verse 1, it says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul was a prisoner, and yet he never let that affect his ministry. As a matter of fact, he didn't say he was a prisoner of the Roman government, did he? He said, "I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ." In Ephesians, he said, "I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Paul didn't let his physical circumstances alter at all what he was to do. Notice what he said over in verse 9. He said, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." You see, in verse 8, he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." You see, as Paul the elder there, he could have, in a sense, demanded that Philemon restore his relationship. But he didn't do that. It's just like, you see, that's a wonderful picture because God is not going to make anybody get saved. You and I live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and we are blessed to operate on the basis of free will. And we make a choice. And Paul beseeches Philemon there. He doesn't demand. Christ never demanded anything of God. Do you remember what Jesus Christ prayed in the garden? He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, I mean, think about this. Jesus Christ, I would suppose, could have said, listen, I am God. He was, wasn't he? God manifest in the flesh. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so he submitted himself. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. So the Apostle Paul, he says, I could enjoin thee, but rather I beseech thee, as such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul behaved in a supernatural manner, in a sense of operating under the basis of Christ's power. He was dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that Jesus Christ became dependent upon the Father. He said, I know nothing of myself, by myself. The Apostle Paul, he was there doing what God desired for him to do. What was Jesus Christ doing here upon earth? That which God desired for him to do. What did Christ pray there? He said, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ took a place of submission. The Apostle Paul, he takes the place of submitting himself to the authority and the will of God. And never one time did he write and complain about being the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He used it rather for Christ's sake. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Philippians, look in verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ to contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now notice what he says. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Go over to chapter 3. No, chapter 2. Chapter 2, this is the verse I quoted a moment ago. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We were talking about at the end of Sunday school there about the old nature and so forth, me and Vince, and talking about how it in light of the lesson, how it rises up. And sometimes you say things you shouldn't say, and you do things you shouldn't do. And he said, but you know, even Christ drove people out of the temple. He got angry, didn't he? But, you know, I was reading these verses, and I began to think about the humiliation that Christ suffered. Did you ever stop and think about that? Here he is, the Son of God, who stepped down out of heaven's glory and became a man. And his own people rejected him. He came into his own received him not. He was God, folks. He was the one who created all things. And yet he suffered humiliation. He suffered it throughout his ministry as people rejected him. When he was called before Pilate, the Bible said he offered not a word. He just stood there and took it. He was taken out and he was beat with a cat of nine tails. He was stripped naked. He was spit upon. If that wasn't enough, all that humiliation, they took him and they nailed him to a cross. They gave him vinegar to drink. I'm sure it wasn't apple cider vinegar. Don't know what it was. But somebody told me years ago I ought to try to drink vinegar. I was fool enough to believe them. If I'm going to drink vinegar, it's going to really be watered down. Think about that. He thirsts. He's bleeding. He's suffering. And before all that happened, he cried out and he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Don't you see that same attitude reflected in the Apostle Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ? Well, as a matter of fact, he said that the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, was given to him so that he would not be exalted above measure because of the revelations given unto him. If anybody had a reason to boast and be proud, it would have been the Apostle Paul, because God had chosen him to be the dispenser of this grace that was going to be dispensed now for over 2,000 years. And yet he said, "All that I am by the grace of God." He said he was the chief of sinners. And so we see a correlation between the Lord Jesus Christ and his humility and his servitude, and the Apostle Paul, who over and over calls himself Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now go back there to Philemon again. He says there in verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Then in verse 14 he says, "But without thy mind would I do nothing." Remember what we just said about Christ praying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." "That thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Does that bring to your mind a verse that we've been accepted in the beloved? You see, God doesn't look at us in favor today because of our flesh. He looks at us in favor because of our position in Christ Jesus. He doesn't favor you because you give more money than somebody else or because you spend more time praying. He favors you because of his Son, Jesus Christ. You've been accepted in the beloved. And then notice what he says in verse 18. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Folks, your sins are not being put to your account any longer. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been sealed on the day of redemption, your sins are not on your account. They were placed on Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now notice verse 21. For he, that is God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I want to tell you something, folks. The most glorious truth that you would ever come upon in your lifetime is the fact that God is not imputing your trespasses unto you. When you trust Jesus Christ and you become sealed under the day of redemption, and I know people say, well, if you tell people that, they'll just go out and sin, live any way they want to. Well, they'll do that if you don't tell people that. But the glorious truth is that God Almighty, Jesus Christ, died for our sins, and God made him to be sin. When he hung there on that cross, back there years ago, I remember that movie that Mel Gibson made, The Passion, I think it was called, and how vividly it depicted the physical sufferings of Jesus Christ. But why I said in that movie, the thought that came to me was the emotional sufferings of Jesus Christ that were not depicted. Think about the only begotten Son of God hanging on that cross and crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God made him to be sin, and at that point, God had to forsake him. And when he raised him from the dead, he was raised again for our justification. That's the grace of God, folks. That's the glory of his grace. Paul said, if he owes you anything, place that on my account. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise. Notice what all that's about. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Paul said, if he owes you anything, just charge it to my account. Our sins have been charged to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet many people today are being taught that they basically maintain a short account system. And when they sin, they have to go and confess their sins to get forgiveness of them. There's a common teaching today that says that when a person is saved, that their sins are forgiven up to that point, and then after that, they have to confess their sins to forgive them. Heard a man on tape say that not long ago. Well, that's not the case, folks. Colossians 2 verse 10 says, you are complete in Christ. And Colossians 2:13 says, he has forgiven you all trespasses. Past, present, and future. They were all paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Philemon verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, and we have, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. That's what the real meaning of the word impute is, to place to an account. Abraham believed God, and God counted that for righteousness. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. You know, we don't have the response from Philemon, do we? We don't know what Philemon's response was. But you know what the good news is? We do know what God's response was to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He accepted it as payment in full. And we have that information because we have a book that has recorded it for us. And as we get to the end of Paul's epistles, we have this wonderful little short 25-verse epistle that is a perfect picture of God's amazing grace, whereby Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. The Bible said He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And the Apostle Paul became that due time testifier and made known the glorious truth of the gospel of Christ, whereby you and I are saved today in this present dispensation. Thank God for His grace. And not only for His grace, but the truth of His Word preserved for us so that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are saved and we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Mark raised the question there in Sunday school this morning about when we sin in our flesh, what our response is to that. Well, I can tell you what my response is every time. In my mind, thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. Because my eternal security is not based upon anything I do in my flesh. It was settled the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was sealed unto the day of redemption. Does God desire for us to live for Him and serve Him and be obedient as a servant? Yes, He does. But the problem is that so many people confuse their walk and salvation as being one and the same. Salvation is totally and completely separate and distinct. It's based totally, wholly on what you believe and what you're trusting in. And if you're trusting in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, then you can rest in the fact that all of your sins are forgiven and they'll never be brought up again. Your work will at the judgment seat of Christ, but never your sin. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for every one of them. And you have been accepted in the beloved. And you can rest in that and glory in that. Does that cause a person to want to go out and sin? I don't think so. I don't believe it does. Why do we sin? Because we're in a body of sinful flesh. Because we do respond to the desires of the flesh. That's why Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And again, as Mark so vividly pointed out, that's the reason, folks, that we're to hide ourselves in this book and study to show ourselves approved unto God, so that we might be equipped, and every day we'd see more and more of who we are in Christ. And we'd allow that to control our life rather than who we are in the flesh. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand today, if you don't understand anything else, understand today that your sin, Jesus Christ died for them. He paid for the sin of the entire world. He died for your sins. And if you'll trust Him, you can be saved. And you can go out of here, or you can, wherever you are listening over the internet, or whatever, you can walk away this morning a saved individual, knowing that Jesus Christ died for you, He was buried, He was raised again the third day, and the Bible said He was raised again for our justification. And that separation that exists between you and God You see, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I skipped over that verse, I should have read. After he says that God has reconciled the world unto himself, in the next verse he says, be ye reconciled to God. There's two reconciliations there. And until you receive it, you'll never have the benefit of it. You need to accept as a free gift what God did for you at Calvary. And if you will, he'll save you this very moment. You'll pass from death unto life without getting up going anywhere, without walking an aisle, without saying a prayer, without being baptized. Say, well, that's just too simple. Well, I'm sorry. You have to take that up with God. He's the one that made it that way. And thank God for it. Would you stand me for prayer?